I guess to turn back again to Judges chapter 2. We've entitled our message this morning, Consequences of Compromise. Consequences of Compromise. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence that makes the feast. Thank You, Lord, for the hymns we've been singing. And, O God, we bless Thee for the meaning that was found in them. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us, Lord, homes where Christ is honored and glorified. We pray, Lord, that we might trust and obey Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would apply even that thought to our study this morning. Thank Thee for help given last week in this book. Lord, again, teach us. Give us the teachable spirit. May we recognize it's a word from the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray Thou would fill me with Thy spirit and with power. Thou would give us, Lord, every word from Thyself. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Lord, give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not easy for the soldier to be continually battling against the enemy. It is wearisome. It is courageous. It is hard work storming cities and warring against those who would attack you continually. And there needs to be perseverance if victory is to be experienced and if it is to be enjoyed. Israel had forgotten that. For although we read of Judah chosen to give the lead against the Canaanite tribes, and it was Judah who was to enjoy a measure of success, because what we read of them in chapter 1 of Judges is that the Lord was with Judah. Yet that cannot be said of the other tribes. For repeatedly throughout chapter 1 we have the words, neither did the tribe drive out the inhabitants of whatever the place was called. At times the obvious is stated, just in case you don't get the picture, for it says that they dwelt among the Canaanites. In essence, because they had grown weary in the battle, and because they let the hands hang down, they said, let us be neighbors. Let us dwell together. And the subtle thought was, sure, it will do us no harm to acquaint ourselves with their culture and with their history. What harm will it do if we go to their temples? What harm will it do if we see the gods that they worship? You see, the feeling was that the Canaanites were the advanced thinkers of that day. And we don't really need to stay separate from them. We can learn so much from these people if we tolerate their ways. Dear men and women, we cannot point the finger. That is the same spirit abroad today that many who profess the name of Jesus Christ harbor within their breasts. They've said to you, even last week, the book of Judges is so reflective of our own day and generation. We have all the sins that we find today in the book. And here is the same spirit that is abroad today as well. Sure, it will do us no harm if we learn their ways. It will do us no harm if we see how the false religions operate and go to their places of worship and we engage along with them. And it has the subtle title of being called a shared society. The only problem is that our heritage and our worship of the true and living God is not shared with others who don't accept the message of the Scriptures. And it is seen that it is being pushed in no greater measure than when it comes to your children and mine and shared education. The end result is the same as you'll find it in chapter 2 verse 10. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Israel failed to win their children for Christ.
The next generation did not know the Lord because they had become so integrated into the heathen and into the pagan society of the Canaanites. The children, men and women, listen to this. They went to hell. They didn't know the Lord. And can I say that's why there's a Christian school in Kilkenny? And I state without hesitation, there's not a school from here to Portadown or Belfast where the children hear more of the Scriptures and more of their need of the Lord to be their Savior every day than in our school. That's a big statement. But I believe it. You see, men and women, I don't know what way you think of the day school, but I look upon it as a mission field. It's a mission field where our prayer is that the next generation might receive a good education, yes, but primarily that they might be saved and that they might know the Lord and the works which He has done. Now let them understand, because a child goes to our school, that doesn't mean that they are saved. But that is our primary concern, that the next generation might know the Lord. That's why I warn every parent about the hot topic at the moment of shared education. It's even on the lips of the Prime Minister. And I don't know more else than humbly ask you that you might read it for yourself. Here's a statement from our presbytery, the Education Board to the presbytery. I've copied it. It's in the foyer. I would like every parent to read it so that you're not in ignorance. I include the parents of our own children in our own school. And I include every other home. Let's not be in ignorance over this thing. This thing has many names. Shared education. Sharing in education. Primary integrating enriching education. So we could go on. Welcoming schools project. This is right into Warren Point. Right across the Southern Education and Library Board. As it is across the other library boards. What it's about. You read it for yourself. And that's just a summary. You see, toleration where the nation of Israel were concerned led to imitation. And Israel became just as vile as the heathen that the Lord had condemned. And Israel became a mixed race. Depart from God's word just a hair's breadth, and there's no knowing where it will end. That's why I want us to look this morning at the consequences of compromise. I want you to see, first of all, the reminder. What a mercy it is when the Lord comes and He speaks to our hearts personally. And you know, that's what took place here where Israel were concerned at this juncture. The last time we read of the appearance of the Lord was at Gilgal. And there it was the place where the Lord was to bring over the nation of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land. It was the place of circumcision. And before Gilgal there lay Jericho. And Jericho was the first obstacle to victory. But it was then that the angel of the covenant, or the Lord Himself in an Old Testament appearance, was to meet with Joshua. And that's why we read in verse 1 of chapter 2 that He comes from Gilgal to now a place called Bashan. And when He did so, there was a reminder to the people. It was an announcement of all that the Lord had done for them. They reminded who it was that brought them up out of Egypt. It was the Lord that brought them into the land that He had promised. They had been delivered from the slavery. They had been delivered from that place of oppression. And they had been brought into the land that had been promised unto their fathers. And here was a reminder of not only the greatness and the power of God, but also His faithfulness. This announcement is what Joshua was to remind them of before in Joshua 24. You've only got to look. If you turn back to Joshua 24 just for a second, you see the opening verses and you see how he speaks as thus saith the Lord. And there is the word I repeated time without number. Look at verse 5. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And here Joshua is speaking as it were from the Lord. Verse 6. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat, and so forth. Write down those verses and you'll see how it is. Time and again, I did this for you. I brought you out. And it was in the light of that they covenanted to serve the Lord and to be faithful to His word, as you'll find in verse 24 of that same chapter. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. And men and women, that's where we also must begin. We ought to remember where the Lord found us. We ought to remember where the Lord has dug us out of. Where the Lord found you in your sin, and His grace lifted you up and placed your feet on the rock Christ Jesus. And for many of us, where the Lord found us in the apostasy, and He gave us the grace to leave it. That's where we begin. And He's brought us to a place where the Word is taught to our souls, which we hadn't before, in many respects. Remember the hole from whence the Lord digged you out of. And what is true of us personally ought also to be the case on a national basis. That's why we take time to remember our history and of the great battles that were fought and won, of the sacrifices that were made. That's why we teach our children our history, so that they might consider the great deliverances that the Lord has given to our nation in years gone by. No matter who is in the school, they hear the same history. Whether they're Free Presbyterian or not, they hear that history. But men and women, listen, there's something that shared education doesn't want our children to hear about. And history is one of the subjects that they want to share. And another two is drama and music. And you can imagine what sort of music they'll be listening to in a shared sense. But the people who forget their history, they're condemned to throw away their heritage. Here's a reminder. An announcement to the children of Israel. In verse 1 of what the Lord did for them. Notice also the reminder concerned their associations. Verse 2. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. In the land they were not to join themselves unto the Canaanites or any of the otherites. It was the most reasonable thing to understand. They were the Lord's ancient people. They were the chosen nation of God. While the Canaanites, they were the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. Canaanites, they were those who worshipped false gods. They were immoral. And they were not to be in league with God's people. And it wasn't something that they hadn't heard before, for it was clearly laid out before them when Moses spoke about their associations. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, in the words of verse 2. Let me read this to you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Here's the message of God through Moses. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. The New Testament, it reminds the believer that friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's the sphere where Satan reigns, where the principles at work come from the pit, and therefore the believer must ask themselves, can I be in league with these principles? Can I, as a believer, engage in doing the devil's work or seek to enjoy the world's pleasures? Can we really be in league with that? It is God who draws the line that his people should not cross over. He said to the nation of Israel, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. They were not to be joined unto them in their practice or in their worship. They were not to join themselves unto them in marriage, for the reason being they would be turned from following the Lord and they would serve other gods, which would cause the anger of the Lord to be kindled against them. How is your association today with the world? It's blatantly obvious that the world wants God's people to forget about their beliefs, their worship, the true God, to join in with all the false isms that have crept in. The cry is, let's forget about what makes us different. Those things are not really important. You'll see it in this document. Is it not better to obey God rather than men? Then this reminder was also about their actions. Look at verse 2 furthermore. It says, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. The easiest thing would be to let them stay, to tolerate them. But the Lord knows the heart of every man and what he is capable of doing. He knows that he is desperately wicked. He knows that by nature and by practice, the heart of man is fully set on him to do evil. This command was a reminder what they had to do with those altars of the false gods, because they had heard it before from the mouth of Moses. Deuteronomy this time, chapter 12, verse 2. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. There was no middle ground. They could not tolerate them. They had to be destroyed. It's a reminder of what God expects of us. The altars, the images that would seek to rise up within our hearts. Those things where the danger is of worshipping them as a god, whatever it might be, must be thrown down. Those things that are raised in society that are designed to ruin our children and the next generation must be rejected and thrown out. Is the Lord not reminding us at this time, lest we become conditioned to that which will cause our hearts and the hearts of our next generation to be taken away from the Lord and taken away from His Word? Does it not come to us as a reminder what the Lord has done for us? We're not to be in league that which is iniquitous. There are actions there that we need to do in our daily walk every day. Nail the old sins to the cross. Have done with those altars that are raised up in our own hearts. Worship only God. The reminder. Let me show you secondly the responsibility. The people, as they heard the message from the Lord back in the days of Moses, or indeed of Joshua, understood that they had a responsibility. It was a responsibility that was commanded. They were to possess the land that God had given them. They were to manifest their own faith in the Jehovah God. But they were also commanded not to be united with the Canaanites. And by God's help, they would see those altars through town, and they would know what it was to have peace dwelling in the land. This command was something that was scriptural. For you come back to Numbers chapter 33. Just want to read to you the last two verses, verse 55 and verse 56, and you'll see that they're very familiar in terms of the passage in which we're considering this morning. And here's the message. They had already heard. Verse 55, Numbers 33.
But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Please bear in mind the context of that verse. Bear in mind these words were spoken on the very threshold of crossing over the Jordan, crossing into that promised land, and this was what God commanded them from of old. You look at the words of verse 52 of that same chapter. Then ye shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. There's something that was commanded. And it was a scriptural command. But how sad do we find a but in the words of verse 2 of Judges chapter 2 that we're looking at this morning. But it says there, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. They hadn't obeyed the command of the Lord. They had failed in their responsibility to drive out the Canaanites. They had failed to destroy all the vestiges of false religion and idolatry that was erected in the land. I wonder when we have cause to face up to our God-given commanded responsibility, how do we fare this morning? When God says, worship me with all your heart, when His Word commands us to keep His day, when we are to keep His Word, when we are to bring our children up in the nurture and in admonition of the Lord, when we are to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, when we are commanded to be the salt and the light in this dark and corrupt world, does God come alongside? Does He come to our hearts this morning and say, like to this people of old, but ye have not obeyed my voice? I want you to notice in these words the charge against them. The charge against them and the responsibility. For he goes on and he says, why have you done this? And that takes us back to the previous chapter when it states that they hadn't driven out the Canaanites, when the Canaanites were found to dwell amongst them and they'd become tributaries unto them. It means simply that they were put to doing tasks. And so you see that Israel was strong enough and Israel was in control. You look, for example, chapter 1, verse 28. Came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. They were strong enough. They could have expelled the Canaanites. But instead they put them to doing tasks. And in doing so, they disobeyed the Lord. And God comes now and He says, why have you done this? Why have you not driven out the Canaanites? Why have you not torn down their altars? Learn the lesson well, men and women, young people. It's possible for a believer to be pragmatic and to show signs of success in their life and yet at the same time be a failure in the eyes of the Lord. We saw it in the first king of Israel. Saul thought that he was obedient to the Lord, but he spared Agag. He spared the king. And there were sheep that was there to be bleating when they all were to put to the sword. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. It's possible to show signs of success, yet be a failure in the eyes of the Lord through disobedience. And the angel of the Lord comes and the charge is laid against him. Why? Why have you done this? They had entered into leagues with the Canaanites. They had spared them. They had spared their altars in the land. The temptation and inclination was there for them to be turned away from the Lord and to start worshipping their false gods. And all of this was in direct opposition to what God had commanded.
Dear people, the same charge could be well laid at our own heart's door. Why have you done this? Why have you not obeyed the voice of the Lord? Let me say, you know. You know what the Lord has been speaking to you about of late. You know what your heart is inclined towards that is displeasing to the Lord. You know what the Lord wants you to do, for He has spoken to that heart of yours about it. And the Lord comes and He asks you, why have you not obeyed my voice? Why? For I want you to notice the consequences of failing in the responsibility. Verse 3, wherefore I said also, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. There's always consequences to not obeying the word of the Lord. To allow the Canaanites to remain in the land would cause Israel to sin against the Lord. The Canaanites not so much posed a military threat as much as a spiritual cancer. You come back to Exodus chapter 34, look at verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of a sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. It's a spiritual cancer. That's why Israel were to drive them out. That's why they were to destroy their altars. Every sin Baal on the hill shrine had to go. But in not doing so, their enemy would be as thorns in their side, and their gods would be as snares to them. You know all about a thorn. You get a thorn into your body, and it's irritating until it's removed. A thorn is something that is foreign, that our bodies don't do well with. A snare, what is it? It's something that is laid in order to catch. And so it would be for the children of Israel, the next generation. The children will be caught by their false gods, and their hearts will be turned away from the true and living God. The consequence was they would be lost. What seemed to be just a little matter of tolerating the Canaanites and the gods of Baal soon became apostasy. You look at our chapter 2 and verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The consequence seemed to be that God was as much against them as He was against their enemies. You see, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. May God forbid that we compromise our faith so we would incur the anger of the Lord upon us. Let me show you finally this morning the response. This message from the Lord was to affect a response, but one that must be understood correctly. You see the response described in verse 4. There was weeping. There was shedding of tears. There's much that is commendable in that. There's attentive hearers here. There's hearers that have heard with feeling. But the context of this response leads us to suggest that these words describe just something that was temporary, something that was a passing emotion, and nothing more. I tell you how I arrive at such a conclusion, because having wept, they didn't repent. And so neither did they bring their children uprightly. Verse 10 follows the words of verse 5, of course. The children knew not the Lord nor the works that he had done. And if the parents had made known to their children the works of the Lord, then those words could not have been said of the next generation. They may not have followed the Lord, but at least they would have not been in ignorance of his works. Parent, make sure whatever you decide for your children and whatever you do for your children, that you do it in the fear of the Lord. You do it in the fear of the Lord. For God has given you those children as a gift in your home. I tell you something else that shows that they never repented. For the lowly shed tears and they even made sacrifice at the end of verse 5. Yet they went from bad to worse. They went from weeping in the presence of God to worshipping the God of Baal. That's not a sign of genuine repentance. It's the very opposite. Men and women, therein lies the danger. There can be an appearance on the outward that there's reform, but it is what you do in practice after hearing the word that counts. What did these people do? They forsook the Lord. They followed after the gods of the heathen. They incurred the hot anger of the Lord. There was floods of tears all over the place. They even inscribed that name upon that very spot. Bosham means weepers. Or weeping. It's never a bad thing if the word of God leaves such an impression upon our hearts. For the Lord knows that these hearts of ours can become so hardened that they do not weep over our sin. It's good that there's tears in response to the word. But that's as far as their response went. The tears look deep, but feelings are deceptive. And so when we come to the end of verse 5, we're left thinking there's something that's missing. And that which was missing is the response that the Lord desired and does desire to this people, and it is repentance over sin, repentance of the heart. And repentance has been sorry for it, so that you turn about and you have a change of mind, of will, and of direction. It is that which Joel speaks about in the words of verse 12 and verse 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him not of the evil. And that was what was missing with Israel. For as Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, they wept, but we do not read that they reformed and that they went home and destroyed all the remains of idolatry and adult idolaters among them. These people did not repent because God did not remove the chastisement from them that he promised, and as you read of in verse 14 and verse 15. But dear look, beloved, this morning, there is a repentance that is not to be repented of. And when you seek Christ with all your heart, he is able to pardon you from all your sin. He is able to save you. And the punishment that was your due, you will come to realize it has already been dealt with. And has already been laid upon Christ on that cross. There is no room for compromise where your eternal soul is concerned. Am I preaching to someone this morning and you're not saved? You need to repent of your sin and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning in closing, is there one who will leave this meeting? Is there one at the end of this message who will say, preacher, it's Christ for me. It's Christ for me. May God help you. May it be so. May the Lord bless his word to our heart this morning. For his own name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. I'm not going to sing anymore. You'll understand if I don't go to the door this morning because of the constraints of time. It's not that I don't want to shake hands with you, I do, but we've got to go on to this funeral home. But all men and women, remember the word. consequences of compromise. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, we have to confess it comes with challenge to each one of our hearts. Lord, there's those things that maybe we've permitted or tolerated, and it is displeasing in thy sight. And we pray, Lord, that every idol, false idol in God will be thrown down from the heart. Lord, we would serve thee wholly, and we worship thee from all our heart. Bless this word to each of our souls. Apply it. For Lord, we're so conscious that thou dost come this morning and say, ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Speak to the dear unsaved. O God, give the gift of faith and repentance. They might turn from sin this morning and turn unto the Savior. Answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing and thy fear. Give journey and mercies. Bless the rest of today, and thy will bring us back to thy house tonight. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.